last Sunday morning when we started our series of messages on keeping the nuclear family from exploding, I made the statement that healthy society is founded upon a healthy family. And a healthy family is founded upon a healthy marriage relationship. Back in the 1960s, a new movement got started that became known as the Moral Revolution. In reality, it should have been known as the Immoral Revolution. For what they were seeking to do by this revolution was not create a greater moral, but to destroy all the old moral concepts. And one of the things that came out of that was the idea that marriage is just a piece of paper. That was the statement that became very popular. The idea behind it was that we are to be free to pursue all our wants and desires, and marriage is too conflicting, it's too confining. We need the freedom to express ourselves however we desire to express ourselves, and we need to be free to love, whatever that may be, in a however way we see fit. Well, that began the moral revolution, and consequently, a new idea came to be somewhat popular in the 60s and increasingly popular over the years, and that's the idea of living together apart from marriage. Today, it is a well-accepted thing. In my book, it's well-accepted, but I don't accept it. It's not well-accepted at all. Has this idea of marriage just being a piece of paper and this freedom that living together produces been productive to our society? Well, I think you and I, from a biblical standpoint, would answer the question quickly, no. Is marriage necessary? Yes, we'd say that. Problem is, most of the world today doesn't really care what the Bible says. We're interested more in pragmatism, what really works. Interesting, though, what really works. This article appeared in the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette just yesterday, and I found it interesting that it would be there just in time for this message this morning. It's a somewhat lengthy article. I will not read all of it, but I do want to read a major portion of it. The title was this: for women under 30, most births occur outside of marriage. This is from Lorain, Ohio. It used to be called illegitimacy. Now it's the new normal. After steadily rising for 5 decades, the share of children born to unmarried women has crossed the threshold. More than half of births to American women under 30 occur outside of marriage. Once largely limited to poor women and minorities, motherhood without marriage has settled deeply into middle America. The fastest growth in the last 2 decades has occurred among white women in their 20s who have some college education but no 4-year degree, according to Child Trends, a Washington research group that analyzed government data. Among all mothers of all ages, a majority, 59% in the year 2009, are married when they have children. But the surge of births outside of marriage among younger women, nearly 2/3 of the children in the United States are born to mothers under 30, is both a symbol of the transforming family and a hint of coming generational change. The shift is affecting children's lives. Researchers have consistently found that children born outside of marriage face elevated risks of falling into poverty, failing in school, or suffering emotional and behavioral problems. Well, surprise, surprise. Liberal analysts argue that shrinking paychecks have thinned the ranks of marriageable men, while conservatives often say that the sexual revolution reduced the incentive to wed and that safety net programs discourage marriage. Here in Lorain, a blue-collar town west of Cleveland, where the decline of the married two-parent family has been especially steep, dozens of interviews with young parents suggest that both sides have a point. Over the past generation, Lorraine lost two steel mills, a shipyard, a Ford factory, and the diminishing supply of jobs that let blue-collar workers raise middle-class families. More women went to work, making marriage less of a financial necessity for them. Living together became routine, and single motherhood lost the stigma that once sent couples rushing to the altar. Women here often describe marriage as a sign of having arrived rather than a way to get there. Meanwhile, children happen. Amber Strader, 27, was in an off-and-on relationship with a clerk at Sears a few years ago when she found herself pregnant. A former nursing student who now tends bar, Ms. Strader said her boyfriend was so dependent that she had to buy his cigarettes. Now there's a winner. Marrying him never entered her mind. Well, that she got that one right. It was like living with another kid, she said. When a second child with a new boyfriend followed 3 years later, her boyfriend, a part-time house painter, was reluctant to wed. Ms. Strader likes the idea of marriage. She keeps her parents' wedding photo on her kitchen wall and says her boyfriend is a good father. But for now, marriage is beyond her reach. I'd like to do it, but I just don't see it happening right now, she said. Most of my friends say it's just a piece of paper and it doesn't work out anyway. Almost all the rise in non-marital births has occurred among couples living together. In some countries, such relationships endure at rates that resemble marriages in the United States. They are more than twice as likely to While in some countries such relationships endure at rates that resemble marriages in the United States, they are more than twice as likely to dissolve than marriages. In a summary of research, Pamela Smock and Fiona Rose Greeland, both of the University of Michigan, reported two-thirds of couples living together split up by the time their child is 10. Now that's interesting. Marriage doesn't work. But two-thirds of the couples who live together split up. See a problem there? In Lorraine, as elsewhere, explanations for marital decline start with home economics. Men are worth less than they used to be. Thank you, ladies, for not saying amen. Among men with some college but no degrees, earnings have fallen 8% in the last 30 years, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, while the earnings of their female counterparts have risen by 8%. Women used to rely on men, but we don't need to anymore, said Teresa Ferrasco, 25, a single mother in Lorraine. We support ourselves, we support our kids. 50 years ago, researchers have found as many as a third of American marriages were precipitated by a pregnancy, with couples marrying to maintain respectability. Ms. Strader's mother was among them. Today, neither of Ms. Strader's pregnancies left her thinking she should marry to avoid stigma. Like other women interviewed here, she described her children as largely unplanned, a byproduct of uncommitted relationships. Some unwed mothers cite the failures of their parents' marriages as reasons to wait. Brittany Kidd was 13 when her father ran off with one of her mother's friends, plunging her mother into depression and leaving the family financially unstable. Our life was pretty perfect. A nice house, two cars, a dog, and a cat, she said. That stability just got knocked out like a window. It shattered. Ms. Kidd, 21, said she could not imagine marrying her father's son, even though she loves him. I don't want to wind up like my mom, she said. But remember, two-thirds of people living together go apart before the child reaches 10. How is that going to be different? Other mothers noted that if they married, their official household income would rise, which would cost them government benefits like food stamps and child care. W. Bradford Wilcox, a sociologist at the University of Virginia, said other government policies like no-fault divorce signaled that marriage is not as fundamental to society as it once was. Even as many Americans withdraw from marriage, researchers say they expect more from it. Emotional fulfillment as opposed merely to practical support. Family life is no longer about playing the social role of father or husband or wife. It's more about individual satisfaction and self-development, said Andrew Cherlin, a sociologist at Johns Hopkins University. Reviewing the academic literature, Susan L. Brown of Bowling Green State University recently found that children born to married couples on average, I quote, experience better education, social, cognitive, and behavioral outcomes, unquote. Lisa Mercado, an unmarried mother in Moraine, would not be surprised by that. Between nursing classes and an all-night job at a gas station, she rarely sees her six-year-old daughter, who is left with a rotating cast of relatives. The girl's father has other children and rarely lends a hand. She says, and I quote, I want to do things with her, but I end up falling asleep. Now remember, these are the same people that said, and I quote we support ourselves, we support our kids. Doesn't sound like she does. What society is finding is that apart from marriage, families don't work. May I say to you that God knew that a whole long time ago? And the statistics don't surprise Him? I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi was written around 400 B.C. Let me give you a little historical background for the book of Malachi. The children of Israel had strayed in their purity of their relationship with God over and over and over again. Finally, in the year 606 B.C., God sent the Babylonian army under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, and he came to Israel and literally destroyed all of Jerusalem, including the temple, carrying away captives back to Babylon. There they were for 70 years. In 536 B.C., the children of Israel were allowed once again to go back into Israel and rebuild their cities, rebuild the temple, rebuild their lives. Which they did. And in the course of time, they got their lives back together again. But as time went on, they started falling back into all their old sins. And Malachi comes on the scene and saying, hey guys, wait a minute, hold the bus. The same thing that you did before is starting to happen again. Don't you realize that if we go down this road once more, the same thing is going to happen? What's interesting about the book of Malachi is that as he points out all their sins, their response to him was, I didn't realize that was sin. It's not so much that they were looking to be disobedient to God. They had no idea that the standards of God were being violated. Same was true in their marriage relationships. Malachi chapter 2. Verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this you have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good at will at your hand. Here these people were crying out and saying, Lord, my life is a mess. Here's an offering. God says, yeah, what do you want me to do with it? You refuse to listen to me. Why should I accept this and make your life right and bless your disobedience? Verse 14. Yet you say, Hebrew word here is, huh? Wherefore? I don't get it. What have I done wrong? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit. Now what he's saying here is he's going back into Genesis, in the creation of man. And when God made Adam and Eve, he brought them together and two became one. This thing about the residue of the Spirit has the idea, did God exhaust himself after he created Adam and Eve? And the answer is no. He could have created far more people if he wanted to. But in creating one man and one woman and bringing them together in a one flesh relationship, he created the perfect opportunity for families to follow from that. That's all he had to do. That's the idea of this. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. In verses 14 and 15, there are three things that I want you to see here about the necessity of marriage. The first two are found in verse 14. And the first is this. Marriage is far more than just a piece of paper. It's far more than a ceremony that produces a piece of paper. It's far more than a person saying, I love you. Marriage is a commitment. Is not she the wife of thy covenant? It's a binding commitment, one person to another. Out of that commitment comes a unity. Is she not thy companion? The idea of companionship here is this idea of a one flesh relationship where two become one and they become such interrelated with one another that husband and wife become best friends. Absolutely committed to one another, unified in their purposes. And out of that unity, then comes godliness. Why did he create one? That he might seek a godly seed. May I say to you that where there is a marriage commitment, there will be unity. Where there is unity, there will be godliness in the generations to come. Where there is no commitment, there is no companionship. There's no godliness in the generations to come. Well, how do we know that to be a commitment? Come back with me to Genesis chapter 2. God has created Adam. He said, Adam, I want you to take a little snooze here. And while he was asleep, God took a bone from Adam's side, created a woman, and brought her to Adam. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and what? Cleave to his wife. In order to cleave, there has to be an outright commitment. Every marriage ceremony has some type of an offering of vows. The vows can be the traditional vows, they can be man-made or personal vows, but whenever a marriage takes place, there's some type of vows. And in those vows, there is a commitment. I take thee to be my lawfully wedded spouse, and doing all these things in sickness and in health. You're writing these words down, aren't you? For richer, for poorer, all these different things. What? Till death do us part. Commitment. Now, we will be dealing in a couple of weeks with the idea of the longevity of marriage. But may I just say at this point in time, marriage is a commitment. Marriage means that the one you are married to is going to be there. Why are they going to be there? Because that is a person who genuinely loves you. Oh, we need to be free to express our love. No, we need to be free to allow us to fulfill our lusts. But you need to be committed to fulfill your love. And out of that love comes unity. They shall be one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, why weren't they ashamed? Well, two answers to the question. Number one, sin hadn't entered into the world. At this point, they only knew good. And consequently, they weren't looking upon each other's nakedness as anything that was bad. And as long as sin hadn't entered the world, there was no problem with that. But then they disobeyed. And sin entered into the world. And consequently, when God came around, they said, look, we cannot stand in front of God in this condition. And they had to make a way of covering up, pardoned upon, their bare essentials. Why? Because they were ashamed. Did you catch this thing earlier here about the stigma of marriage? We've got to get rid of the stigma of marriage. Our world is trying to get rid of the embarrassment of sin. And consequently, the only way to do that is to redefine what sin is. And if we can redefine sin, or if we can redefine what godliness is, we get rid of the embarrassment. For example, Scripture talks over and over again about the shame of nakedness. What do you hear about nakedness today? Oh, the body is a beautiful thing. You know what? They are absolutely right who said that. They just forget that the mind is a corrupt thing. And it takes what is beautiful and messes it up completely. Why did they cover things up? They were ashamed. Well, get rid of the stigma and you'll get rid of the embarrassment. No! Get rid of the embarrassment. See, we go around today and we say that, well, we can show off because the body is a beautiful thing. And maybe that's why there's so much in the realm of sexual sin being practiced today. But here's the second thing. Not only had sin not entered into the world, but they were committed to each other. At this point, they were husband and wife. In a marriage relationship today, there still is no need to be embarrassed when husband and wife are open before each other. And not only in the physical realm, but because there is a commitment there in the spiritual or emotional, or if you prefer, the psychological realm. I can bear my soul to my wife. And not have to worry about what's going to happen because I know she is committed to me. And I know because if I bear my soul to her, it's not going to be told everywhere else. And anything that she tells me in response to it is only going to be to my betterment, not to my destruction. Why? She committed herself to me over 37 years ago. Now, she still hasn't found out that I'm always right. and when I've been wrong. Her commitment has been unchanged. In fact, probably even made better. She is the wife that has covenanted herself to me, and I to her. And out of that, we have become the best of friends. I can share anything with her and not worry about it. She can share anything with me and not worry about it. No, do we talk about you? Seriously. We can say anything. Even hurtful things. And know that the hurtful things are meant to make us better. Out of that relationship, out of that companionship, then there was an opportunity for godly seed. Now, just having a good marriage relation doesn't ensure that your children will be God-fearing children. On the other hand, not having a good marital relationship doesn't ensure that your children won't be God-fearing. But it sets the best grounds for it. And let me share with you a couple of things that a good marriage relationship will do. It will model a balance of leadership and submission that everyone needs to learn to practice in life. The Bible says that the husband is the head of the home and that the wife is to submit unto her husband as unto the Lord in everything. Not the things that she agrees with, or just the things, but in everything. Never even saw where my wife sat down today. She's hiding back there. If I were to ask her, have I ever made a bonehead decision? Now, notice I said, if I would ask her, she would say, uh-huh. And may I say to you that every husband along the course of time has made a bonehead decision. Or two. Or three. Let's stop there. Things that the wives knew from the very beginning were never going to fly. What's her responsibility? To submit to the leadership of the husband. God will honor that. On the other hand, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That means, in the way that Christ came from heaven and put aside all of His glory and came to earth and took on the form of a servant, the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, the husband is to be a servant to his wife. Loving her in the very same way that Christ loved the church. What a wonderful balance of leadership and submission. Why do we have problems in the world today in this area of leadership and submission? Because both sides are thinking, in fact, let me go back to this again, what it says here, and I wish I would have marked this. Here it is. Even as many Americans withdraw from marriage, researchers say they expect more from it. Emotional fulfillment as opposed to merely practical support. Family life is no longer about playing the social role of father or husband or wife. In other words, not considering other people. It's more about individual satisfaction and self-development. I want what's best for me. Who cares about anybody else? Let me ask you a question. Why are there labor unions? There are labor unions because there were people in leadership positions that weren't caring about people that were employed by them. They were only interested in making a dollar. And consequently, the people employed about we're saying we deserve better than this, and we don't care about the welfare of the company. We're concerned about ourselves, and we have this division. What's going wrong in politics today? We have conservatives and we have liberals. We've always had conservatives and liberals. Days gone by, they used to work it out. Now we don't care about the other side anymore. I'm not saying we need to compromise what we believe is right and wrong. We need to be concerned about other people. And because we're not seeing that in the home today, it's every man for himself. That's how it is in society. It's every man for himself. And society is going down the tubes. Because we don't see this balance of leadership and submission. Which brings me to the second thing that we see in this godliness era. There have been in those one or two or three times where I've made a goofball decision. The need of going to my wife and saying, I made a goofball decision. Will you forgive me? There has to be a balance between compassion and justice, holiness. When husband and wife are working together to accomplish the will of God, there are not problems. At least dividing them. Problems to be overcome with the world? Absolutely. But problems in the marriage relationship? No. But every once in a while, this self-interest thing creeps in, and we need forgiveness. And without it, relationships break down. We quit. And we move on to the next thing. As this one lady did, leaving the kid who couldn't buy his own cigarettes to another relationship that isn't working out either. Why? Because we don't know how to resolve the issues. And they just follow right along. Is marriage necessary? Well, yeah, anyone can live together and produce children. But will it work in producing a healthy society? And the answer is absolutely not. God has designed this world that two come together as one. There is a covenant, there's a commitment, and in that commitment there's a unity, and out of that unity and companionship there is a godly generation to follow. Where His will is accomplished. What do I say to you this morning by way of application? Three things. Number one, if you have said, I do, do it. Marriages just don't go along. And my son John got married. I pulled his beautiful bride aside when I had an opportunity, and I told her these words: marriage takes a lot of work, and it's worth every ounce of the effort. If you do not exert the effort, it'll fail. Work at it. Work hard at it. If you have said, I do, do it. If you have not said, I do, don't you dare do it. We giggle, maybe because that's the way I worded. Hopefully that's the way I've worded it, that you're giggling. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, as we looked at just a short time ago, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators, adulterers, God will judge. Thirdly, if you haven't said, I do, and have done it, there is still opportunity to square everything away with God and go on from here today to a bright and promising tomorrow. Just as there needs to be compassion and holiness within the marriage relationship, God exhibits that in His relationship with us. He is the God who is the infinite judge, infinitely holy, but infinitely compassionate and forgiving. And there is never a place that we can come to in life where He will say to you, "Oh, well, I'm sorry, you've committed too many sins or too great of sins that I cannot forgive you." On the cross of Calvary, Christ died for every single sin that was ever committed. And life can be found in Him. Let's pray. Father, our society is going downhill quickly. And it's not, as we recognize in this article, an issue between conservatives and liberals, where the conservative says it's the permissive laws of the land and the liberal says it's the bad economic conditions. We recognize the issue is those issues are just an outgrowth of a bigger one, our disregard for the Word of God. A moral revolution that in many places, in many ways, has accomplished its purposes in destroying that which was once held to be true. That marriage is to be between a man, a woman, for a lifetime. We have perverted even who is involved in marriage relationships anymore. We've denied the necessity of even having a marriage relationship. And we are suffering the consequences. Lord, the world is heading downhill quickly, as You know even more than we do. But we pray, Lord, that we in our own relationships might be a model of godliness to the world around us. Whether we have failed or succeeded, may we find the grace of God to be sufficient, as we know that it is, to make all things right. Lord, strengthen our commitments for those who are married today. Strengthen our resolve for purity for those who have not married but yet one day will. Strengthen our testimony for when we have failed, that we might show forth the forgiveness of God in manifesting renewed purity and devotion to You. Make us people that can show the world just how to live. For Your honor and Your glory, I pray in my Savior's name. Amen.